idea. All right, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. We had a very busy week around here, and as I've said that in conversation with many of you here, you echoed and parroted the same thing. You have had a busy week this week. And we were privileged to have the Board of Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples with us. And Brother Lyons preached last week. Brother Bruce Cook preached on Wednesday night. And then Thursday, we left for the youth conference at Heritage Baptist Church in Barrie. And that was an amazing experience. There's a picture we took yesterday before we left. There were 20 of us. So there were 16 kids and 4 adults. And I think that ratio should change a little bit next year. So like maybe 10 adults and 16 kids or something like that. But we had a good time. And I was just telling Pastor, it's just the whole thing went very smoothly. And there were over 550 people at Heritage Baptist in Barrie the very first night. They had to set up chairs because the crowd was so large. And we had Brother Scott Pauly and Brother Al Stone were preaching. And the Lord really worked. I don't know how many were saved, but many were saved, and dozens surrendered to the call that whatever God would have them to do, they surrendered to that. And it just felt like, you know, you could just see the potential for our country when you have a group that large of mostly young people. Don't be mistaken. That does include adults, but there were definitely way more young people than adults there, and it was exciting that they heard preaching from God's word and that he worked and moved in hearts. So thank you for praying. Some of you gave to help offset some expense, and that was a blessing as well. So praise the Lord for what God is doing. God is good. Do you believe that?
Amen.
He is good. So I want to look at Matthew chapter 6. Now, I'll give you a little bit of info about how I believe we'll be going forward with preaching in the next few weeks. I've been studying and praying about preaching through the book of James. I just find that preaching through a book of the Bible is helpful to me in my study time, my preparation, and I believe it's a good way for us as a church to learn portions of the Bible. So I believe next week, Lord willing, on Mother's Day, we will start a series in the book of James. So saying that, I want to challenge you to do something. I want you to read the entire book of James every day this week. Pastor Tricky, the entire book of James, what are you asking us to do? Well, it's 108 verses. Is that too many? 108 verses is how long the book of James is. And if you will commit to doing that, I really believe the Lord will help us together to learn really well the book of James. So how would you like to have an entire book of the Bible mastered in your mind? And maybe not where you're perfect at it, but really learn the book of James. And so what I wanted to do today is just let you know that and encourage you at this foundation of the study of the book of James that, Lord willing, will be starting next week, to just start praying about it. Just start reading through. Maybe you have the audio Bible on your phone and you can listen to it and just spend some time. Some of us may even be able to just pull out verses from the book of James that we just know. In fact, we read one in the prayer letter. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we will get to that topic and several others. I am not going to pretend to tell you how long the series will last. There's lots of interruptions in there, lots of guest speakers coming, so it may not be any time soon that we'll be finished it, but I really believe if you will commit to studying and reading that we can help each other and the Lord will work, and he is always honored when we study and preach his word. So why don't you commit to doing that, and I think that would be a great help. All right, so Matthew chapter 6. Today is sort of a topical sermon, and we will be, it's textual as well, because where we're going to be studying this topic is very much a part of what we're going to look at. And I don't do sermons like this all that often, especially on Sunday mornings, but I really felt prayed about this. And this week, as I said, was so busy. And even starting last Sunday when Brother Lyons was preaching, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, got to get ready for Sunday. And I knew it was a busy week. And so there was a lot of struggle this week finding the time to study and prepare for today. So I was really grateful that I feel the Lord led me to this passage today. And I just want it to be a help to you. I want it to be an encouragement to you. And if it needs to be, I want it to be convicting for you as well, because it is for me. And the topic that we're going to look at today, if I had to sum it up in one word, would be worry. Worry. And the title of the message is, Don't Let Worry Mess You Up. Don't let worry mess you up. As Christians, we ought to have a unique approach to life. Would you agree with that? As Christians, we ought to have a unique approach to life. And by unique, I mean biblical. We ought to look different, act different than those who do not know the Lord. If you're going to say that you're a follower of Christ, that Jesus is your Lord, then you ought to act like that. Your behavior ought to back it up. Otherwise, it's a poor testimony if you call yourself a Christian and don't live differently. Don't live uniquely than the world. Would you agree with this statement? There's nothing wrong with people around us who don't know the Lord keeping their eye on us. In other words, watching to see if the faith that we say that we possess is the real thing. You say, well, I don't necessarily want to be a goldfish, you know, people just staring at every aspect of my life. But let me just quickly make the case for this with some scripture. You can jot these down because you won't have time to turn to them. I'm going to go through them quick. But this is not a hard case to make biblically, that people should see us and should see us differently. Philippians 2, 15 and 16. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, listen to this, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We all know this verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And those who don't know the Lord ought to be able to see that. 1 John 2:3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And then a verse we studied not long ago, Titus chapter 2, verses 6 to 8 in our series in Titus, says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So it's not, wow, good job catching up with me. I didn't even give those verses to the guys up there. By the way, thank you for all the people that work in the technology department. And I apologize for this screen over here. You may see it cut out. We're trying to figure that out. I know it's a little bit distracting. So if you can just bear with us as we try and figure out what's causing that. But that is a job up there. It's difficult to keep up with everything. And we just sit down here and just expect it to work fine. And generally it does. So praise the Lord for all those who are willing to work upstairs in that department. It's not hard to make a case that followers of Christ ought to be different. Not because we're trying to put on a show, you know, look at me, look at what I can do, but because living for Jesus really does impact our lives. It really does change the way that we live. Can you think of evidence in your life that that is true this past week? You know, I wonder how many people who will attend churches today around our country will give no practical evidence that they know Christ at all during the week. You know, there are some startling statistics, and I used to be able to say, you know, I really like to look and study statistics, and sometimes I really do. You know who's really good at statistics, I've noticed this several times, is Al Stone. He was telling us yesterday at the conference the ratio of young people and how many are Christian and this and that, all these statistics. So I was curious about how many in Canada claim to be Christian, and I will tell you this, it's staggering how fast it has dropped off. Okay, so as of 2018, 55% of the population of Canada claimed to be Christian. So that includes Catholicism, and a large majority of that is Catholic. 55%. Now, that was 2018, and you know as well as I do, we live in a completely different world than we did in 2018. So I couldn't find any number newer than that. Maybe you can do a little research and discover what percentage of the population of Canada claim to be Christian. But even with that number in 2018 of 55%, I wonder how many of those live differently than the world around them. I would venture to guess the majority of Catholics would be able to tell no difference at all. But I'm fearful of how many Independent Baptist or how many people of a good sound faith, how many would really be living a life differently than the world around them? Think about it. Where there's just perhaps evidence that they have faith in God. There needs to be an intersection between supposed faith and daily life, right? The way that we live our life. I've said this before, but I feel it's a fitting illustration. The Christian life is like lasagna. Now, don't get on to me for food illustrations, okay? Lasagna. So what do you mean by that, Pastor Tricky? Well, you have a layer of friendship covered by a layer of Christ and biblical truth. And then you have a layer of employment or your work, and that is then layered by Christ and biblical truth. And then you have your private life and your family life, and then layered with Christ and biblical truth, and your finances, and layered with Christ and biblical truth. And then you bake those together, and the texture of your life has the aromas or the fragrance of Christ, of Christianity. So every aspect of your life is affected by your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how it ought to be. I'm a little hungry now, just describing that, to tell you the truth. But that's what our life should do. Could you imagine going to Eastside Mario or Olive Garden or someplace like that and saying, I would like the lasagna, please, but could you take the noodles out? I don't want any pasta. I mean, that would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? You wouldn't get much of a meal. If we sampled the lasagna of your life, for lack of a better question, would the aroma of Christ be sweetly affecting every other layer? And would that aroma, per se, affect or be a part of the way you handle anxiety and worry? So in Matthew chapter 6, I want to read some of the verses of this chapter, and I want you to read it with me with the intent to learn and hear from the sword of the word. From the sword of the word. I say that because I want to stab you this morning with truth. Now, the reason I want to do that is because I was stabbed with this same truth. So I'm just sharing the wound here. The word of God is sharp. It is powerful. The scripture tells us it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing. Let the word of God do that this morning. Be here with the intent to grow in your relationship with the Lord. So we're going to do that as we read what Almighty God has for us this morning. Matthew chapter 6, Brother Steve read some of these verses for us this morning already, but we're going to start in verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. No, nobody please edit that clip online and say, I want to stab you, and then that's all people hear. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Couldn't we flesh that out in a million ways with no problem? Verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. Oh, we try sometimes. It says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That is a phrase we're going to hone in on this morning. Let me read it again, verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's pray and ask the Lord for help this morning. Father, we come before you today. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the service that we've had thus far, for the special music, for the missionary letters, for the hymns. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray that as we now look to your word and as we dig into the truths here, that you would speak to each and every heart that's in here this morning, that you would help us to do business with the Holy Spirit. If there's something that we need to change, if there's a sin we need to confess, if there's an area of our life that we need to work on, please reveal it very clearly in our hearts and minds so that we may work on that, that we may seek your help and lean upon you for the help to live for you. Bless our time together now in Jesus' name. Amen. Worry messes you up. It messes you up. I did another interesting Google search. And I did it this morning because I was just curious. You know and probably have heard these things. How does worry affect you physically? Like literally, anxiety, fear, worry. And please don't think me insensitive this morning because I understand there are legitimate anxiety disorders and things like that that are very serious. I understand that. But worry and fear have a way of definitely affecting your health. If you Google it, there is article after article after article of the negative side effects of this type of fear and concern and worry. And with the Lord's help, there is exactly that. There is help to overcome these things. And I want to show you that this morning. So worry, I think a good way to define it is to say this. Anytime you're thinking about some possible problem or difficulty in the future to the point that your current focus is divided and your heart is divided, your allegiance is divided, that's worry. And the net effect is it tears you up on the inside. Worry does several things. Worry, for instance, makes you small. And that's a response to verse 25, the question that Jesus asks there. Worry makes you small. How so? Well, look at verse 25. It says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for the body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat? And the body, is it not more than raiment? In other words, if you're worried about those things, there's more to it than that. It makes you small. You've reduced, in a way, you've put on blinders what is important. You've reduced your field of vision, and so doing, it makes you small. You are reducing life by worrying about those things. Pastor Tricky, I need food and raiment and a place to understand all that. You know, I know that. But you know who knows that and can do something about it? Your Heavenly Father, right? He knows that better than I do, better than we do. So don't make that the focus of your concern. Worry makes you small. It also steals your hope. Worry is a dirty thief, and my assumption is that we know it. We know that worry is a thief, and we hate that we worry. Does anybody here, no, don't raise your hand, but just in your mind, raise your mind eye, or your mind's hand. Don't you hate when you worry? Because you sort of resolve that you can't do anything about it, but you hate that the fact that you just can't stop worrying about it. Worry steals your hope. Even the birds and the lilies prove that God can do his job of caring for our needs. He is capable. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. The birds are well fed. The lilies are well clothed. In God's plan and in his time, he's able to do these things. Worry, it wastes your time. I love that verse 27 of Matthew chapter 6. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? I mean, it's a funny thought to think of. Duh, we know we can't do that. But you get the underlying thought there is wasting time trying to change something you can't change. You can't add anything to your stature. You can't make yourself taller. You can't make yourself shorter. So worry is a thief of your time. Worrying accomplishes nothing. Spinning wheels, concerned about things that you can't control. And you know, I think worst of all, it offends your Heavenly Father. And we actually see that phrase twice, once in verse 26, and once in verse 32. We'll look at 26 in just a second. But twice in this text, the Son of God himself emphasized that it's possible for people like you and me to enjoy that level of intimacy with God the Father. Verse 26 says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your Heavenly Father, we pray that way sometimes, don't we? Heavenly Father, thank you for, or dear Heavenly Father. And it's actually just a beautiful term, isn't it? Heavenly Father, he's your Father in heaven. It's very intimate. And Jesus is saying, even your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Verse 32 says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Your Heavenly Father knows that. Of course, I think you have to consider Jesus knew as he was teaching such a relationship was possible, that in order to make it possible, he had to go to the cross and die for your sin and for mine and be resurrected. He knew that the relationship with the Heavenly Father, this was tied to him doing just that. So a position that was so precious, God being our Father, should motivate us to never offend him by worrying as if he has no control over our situation. It's an offense to our holy God. For my purpose this morning, I want to focus on that phrase, as I pointed out, in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 32. Look at it again. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The question is the way you handle worry any different than the Gentiles? So you say, well, Pastor Tricky, I are one. Silly American in his grammar. I am one. Gentiles. So let's talk about that for just a second. When we see that term Gentiles, you may be thinking, well, I am a Gentile. Well, let's break it down. So compared to the Gentiles, who is this? Who is God speaking to? God will very commonly use this phrase or in Scripture to summarize those who are non-Jews and by extension, those who do not yet know Christ. So basically, lost people. Unbelieving people. The principle is if you truly know Christ, you should be different than the Gentiles, or also known as, in this context, unbelievers. Another good example of that is found in Matthew chapter 20, in verse 25 and 26. You can just turn over a few pages there if you want, and I'll show you. Now, Jesus in this passage is speaking regarding leadership, and he says in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25, but Jesus called unto them and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. So Christ's point is clear. It's not to be this way among you. You should be different than that. This is the way the unbeliever acts. These are the things that the people who don't know Christ, this is the way they go after. So in Matthew chapter 6, this is what Jesus is saying about the concern or the worry for these things. Something is wrong if the way you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, something is wrong if the way you handle worry looks the same as those who don't know Christ, who don't have hope. The way, these are the things that the Gentiles see, is the way the Scripture uses it. You should be different. You should act different. You should be a vision of stability and hope to the lost and dying world. And if you are wrapped up in worry and concern, then you are not a good testimony for a Christian. You're not a good testimony. It gives the evidence that you are not trusting that God is in control. So that's the who. So what is the what part of this? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. What does Jesus want us to understand that these Gentiles do? Well, we read through those verses, what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, what they're going to wear. Walk onto that phrase, Gentiles seek. That word seek is, it really has a strong emphasis to them. I want us to understand that word seek. Let me give you just a little bit of a definition. Seek means to conduct a diligent and focused search. Just with that part of the definition alone, think about that when it comes to the area of worry. A diligent and focused search to crave, desire so badly that other things are set aside. Does that describe your relationship with the Lord? I mean, it's a strong term. It's like me in the morning with coffee. I seek the coffee pot in the morning. I'm so good at it now, I could do it completely blindfolded. I could get out of bed, I could close my eyes, go out the door, turn right, walk down the hallway, up the stairs, and I can find that power button on my coffee pot just like that. Why? Because I have spent a lot of time seeking that in the morning. but even with more emphasis, to seek our Lord, to seek our relationship with Him. For all these things do the Gentiles seek. They crave what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, what they're going to wear, how they're going to be provided for. And you know what's super, super sad about all of that? That's the only thing they'll ever have. Why they seek so hard? Because they have nothing else. You begin to see very quickly why Christians seeking should look different. Your seeker ought to be different than a Gentile or to a non-believer. Why? Because our vision is much larger than just the here and the now. Here's a couple of similar uses of that word in Scripture that illustrates this emphasis. You could see how this would offend God, couldn't you? If you're worried about those things, when God knows He has no trouble providing that for you, He wants your attention, your focus on spiritual things, on being ambassadors for Him, and we're worried about the outside, the external. That's what the Gentiles do. That's what the non-believers do. Don't do that. So here's a couple of similar passages. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39. You're actually not far from there if you want to turn over there real quick. I really hope that was fresh water set there, not from last Sunday. Matthew 12, 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Here's another one. After Peter had been miraculously delivered from prison, which became a fairly significant problem for Herod, in Acts chapter 12 and verse 19. This was a big problem for Herod, and so because of that, in Acts 12, 19, it says, and when Herod had sought for him, very, very strongly looked for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death, and he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Herod had to find Peter. It was very important that he find Peter, who had been miraculously released from prison, and he sought him. That's the same word, very harshly seeking towards. It gives you a feeling of the intensity of all of this. The issue isn't they cook a meal or they went shopping. They're fixated on that. It became an obsession. Am I going to have enough? Am I going to be able to continue this lifestyle? Am I going to receive all the respect and admiration from those around me because of this status that I have in life? You say, well, that's, you know, I don't necessarily have that issue, but think about it. Think about it. What if you didn't get the next paycheck? You know, and the one after that, would you begin to say, whoa, wait a minute, I'm a little bit nervous. You know, I don't want to discourage anybody, but I also know that you guys are observant as well, but the inflation in our country and in North America is staggering. The cost of food, the cost of gas, and all of these things. And I looked at that and I thought, whoa, this is not going to be good if things don't change, if we don't do that. Wait a minute, what was I doing? I was all of a sudden seeking as a Gentile would seek. What I should be seeing is, yes, it's a problem, and we should do what we can to try and thwart that problem. But you know what? We can be excited about what God is doing and that our Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He created this world. We don't need to worry about it. We need to be concerned about the things of God and about the will of God. And it is a daily choice to follow God in everything you do. And when you follow God, He will provide for you. He will direct you. He will help you. There's so many verses I could go to. For sake of time, I won't. But I hope that they're in your mind as well about how God can take care of us. So we've seen these things, the what, the Gentiles, the why, or the who. Now here's the why. Why would things like this become such an obsession? Well, Paul gives us a hint about that in discussing the resurrection. Why are people so obsessed with these things? I sort of touched on it already, and I'm a little bit disappointed in myself that I didn't emphasize it earlier. But let's look at, well, don't turn there because it's just a short verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 32. Why would things like this become such an obsession? Paul says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So the reason many unbelievers focus so much on temporal things, as I've said just earlier, that's all that they have. That's all that there is for them. Life is a very narrow window, and that's all there is. And so they seek. And they seek the immediate and the tangible things around them because that's all their world will allow them to see. Isn't that dreadfully sad? Isn't it terrible? I think it was Pastor and I were having a conversation about, you know, some of these world leaders and dictators and that have this conquering mentality where they have to have and they want and nothing is ever enough for them. And you have to understand that is a Gentile seeking all they're ever going, in their mind, all they're ever going to have. Anything that just trying to get their hands and they're grabbing because their vision is just this narrow window of life. The saddest part about that is their soul will live for all eternity somewhere, heaven or hell. And as a believer in Christ, as a Christian, as a follower of God, our vision is much broader. So that's how the Gentiles see. Christians should not act that way. Christians should not be concerned in that way about the temporal things. That's all they have. The point here this morning is not to be critical of those who don't know the Lord, but instead to ask the question of people who would presumably claim to know Christ, are you any different? Are you any different? Does the way you live your life, is it different than those who don't know the Lord? Because you can be different, and you should be different, and you should be different in order to offer the unbeliever hope. They ought to be able to look at you. Your seeker should be different. What's different about that person? How are they handling life situation the way that they are? Wow, something is you know, odd or weird. You know, if people look at you and say you're strange, that's probably a good thing, probably. I won't talk about the not probably part, but the strain. You're just different. The way you're acting, your seeker should be different. Food, clothing, daily needs are not that big a deal to you because you know that your life is in the care of the Heavenly Father. And I understand, you know, it's important, obviously, to eat and have clothes and things like that. But you understand as well, I hope, that the Lord is in charge. The Lord is the possessor. He's the taker care of his children. And we ought to stand out as a result. Not because you're trying to, but because you just do. You're able to look at the world differently. Our frame of reference is the Word of God. I always go back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's really one of the highlight verses in my life. And I think it would be for you too if you consider what it says. That we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. It's a reasonable thing to do. And it is not a negative thing. You know, don't look and say, oh, living sacrifice. Got to sacrifice again. What a privilege. What an honor to present your body a living sacrifice to God. And he cares for all the things that you need. Physically, spiritually, you're just a sacrifice, a vessel that is full of the Holy Spirit of God. And he is directing your steps. And all along the way, providing raiment, providing food, caring for you as he does a child. You know, we are his children. Think of how much you love your dear children, and you would do anything for your dear children. And we can't fathom how much stronger the love of God is for us, his children. He cares for you. Don't look like a Gentile who's seeking those things when God says, I will provide, I will care for you. That text in Romans chapter 12 explains how the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms your life. And therefore, every day to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, and because of the mercies of God, it's just your reasonable service. If you weren't here Wednesday night, I encourage you to go back and listen to the sermon from Pastor Bruce Cook. He touched all over this topic. We are to be committed to the Lord. That's what this text is talking about. The speech was much different than what would have been delivered by someone who did not know the Lord. And that's the way it ought to be. You ought to be able to handle these situations. The Gentiles would discuss that particular question from that frame of reference. You know, what are we going to do? What are we going to wear? How am I going to provide? They have a different point of reference, right? The narrow field of life that they have. So everything is about trying to get as much as you can, to be able to have as much as you can until life is over. And you see that it really gets more desperate as people get older because they begin to see how fast the years are ticking off, right? Oh man, I got to get more, I got to get more, I got to have more. A follower of Christ would think about it differently. A person who didn't know the Lord might be concerned about their reputation. You know what other people think of them. But a follower of Christ, there are far more important issues to seek after Most importantly, what will people think of Christ when this discussion is over? What will people think of my life when this discussion is over? You know, Brother Paulie over the weekend gave an illustration about David Livingston and how he was a servant of the Lord and sacrificed so much on the mission field. But it's a very famous name now because he served the Lord. But a lot of people don't know he had a brother who was very famous and very wealthy. And he decided that he was going to make money with his life. And he was very well, and I think he was an attorney, if my memory serves me right. Joseph Livingston, is that what it was? I think his brother's name is, those of you that were there. Anyway, the point of the whole illustration was that David Livingston lived a sacrificed life serving God. And at the end of his brother's life, when he was, of course, wealthy and had accomplished so much in the world's eyes, he was asked, you know, what he wanted on his gravestone at the end of his life, what his headstone. And you know what he said? I wanted to say, here lies the brother of David Livingston. Even after all those things that he accomplished. And you know what? Those illustrations we could flesh out all day long of people who lived their lives to obtain as much as they possibly can, and at the end of it realize that there was something missing the entire time. And you and I know what that is. It is a relationship with the very real and living God of heaven who has designed our bodies, who designed our lives to need him, to crave him, to seek after him. When your focus is there, you don't have time or energy left to worry about other things. Here's a convicting question that came across last night. It was so powerful, I posted it on my Facebook page, so you may have already seen it. What will people think of Christ when the discussion with you is over? A non-believer. You go and you start talking to them. How long will it be before they realize you're a Christian? Think about that. I'm not saying you should go and say, hello, I'm a Jesus follower, and what's your name? Might not be a bad idea. Might people say, well, okay. But how long before a conversation with you would they discover there's something different about you? Christine and I stayed in a hotel several years ago in Springfield, Missouri, and we were visiting our friends, Matt and Chrissy Dedman. And we stayed there Saturday night in this hotel. We went to breakfast Sunday morning. So we were dressed and ready, and we had David, and the twins were just starting to toddle about. And they had no booster seats. You ever been to a restaurant with kids? Like, there's no place for your little kids to sit. David sat in a regular chair, and he was like eye level with the table. And I had one twin on one leg and one twin on the other leg. And we're just trying to maneuver this to feed our kids and to feed ourselves before we go to church. And this lady came up to me, and she says, I've been watching your family. Don't you love how that conversation starts? I've just been watching your family. And I was like, uh-oh, you know, what's she going to say? And she says, you know, I just want to tell you how impressed I am with how well-behaved your children are. Which we're like, that doesn't always happen that way, trust me. We got the look the other times just as much. But you know, she noticed something different about our kids. This lady came in and she had what appeared to be a 2 or 3-year-old kid. And the kid was screaming bloody murder. He was throwing. He was a terrible child. And it was really a contrast between how our kids were behaving and that particular child. And she took note of how we were different. And, you know, I praise God for that. But that's the kind of reaction that people should have when they observe a follower of Christ. Wow, that person is different. That person handles that differently. You didn't get angry at that guy. Just letting somebody over in traffic or picking up that $20 bill that the person in front of you dropped and handing it to him, or just showing general kindness. Now, that's not every single mark of Christianity, but you should stand out and be different in your life. People should see. The reason that lady took notice is because what she saw was different than what she saw in a typical family. We stood out for being different. We stood out because we were doing our best to live biblical principles, not look like Gentiles, not look like non-believers. So here's a couple of questions for you. In closing, how would you evaluate yourself on the issue of using potential worry situations as opportunities to shine as lights for Christ? So COVID, you know, that's something we've all been dealing with. And as much as we are cautious and understand that there's a sickness, how should we as Christians handle it to be a good testimony to the lost world? You know, I the more we see this, the more I think that we as Christians have really lost the opportunity to show how we can have peace. I'm not saying we should completely abandon all the things and health measures and things like that, but we should as Christians not be afraid of these sort of things. We should have great confidence in God. The first things out of our mouth, if someone talks to us about it, is, I'm so thankful we can trust the Lord. I'm so thankful that God is in control. Where you work, the job that you have, is your worry just like everyone else's, or is it different? You know, are you just like the people when they respond to bad news, or are you like Christ? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. But for you, what you crave, what you diligently seek, it's something more important. It's something more long-lasting that it doesn't leave much time or energy to be worked up about some things that bother the unbeliever or even the weak Christian who doesn't understand their relationship with God. I hope that is not your testimony this morning. I want you to turn to one passage real quick because I want to leave you with hope. Philippians chapter 4. I've been working towards this passage all morning, but I haven't gotten there yet. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. So this is just the example of the Apostle Paul. And this is how we should follow, what we should follow in handling these things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You do realize that Paul very likely is thinking this is the end of his life. He's in prison, and he feels he is about to die. And if anyone was qualified to address the topic of worrying about circumstances or things around us, I believe it would be Paul. He had plenty to worry about if he had chosen to. But instead, he writes to the believers of this dear church and tells them, choose to be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He chooses to be gentle. He says, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. When we worry, we're certainly not joyful, and we're not gentle. You know, have you noticed when you're worried about something that you tend to be short with other people? Maybe your kids, you're like, sorry I snapped like that. I had something on my mind. How many times have we had to say that line? You know, we need to rejoice in the Lord. Let our moderation be known for all things. And look at verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Boy, that is a convicting verse. Be careful for nothing. I can't tell you how many times I've been at the end of the day and I thought, oh man, I sure was worried about that too much. I sure got out of line with that thought. I sure didn't turn that over to the Lord, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I'm working personally in my own life at doing that sooner rather than later. I do always come to that verse, for which I'm thankful, but I really have to deal with how soon I get there. And can you be honest with me this morning and perhaps say the same thing? It's too long before I get to that casting my care on the Lord. It's too long before I get to rejoice in the Lord. It's too long before, with prayer and thanksgiving, to let my request be made known unto God. There's a couple of words in that verse that don't get talked about very often. With thanksgiving. Did you see that? With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And what is the result? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding of the Gentiles, of the non-believer, they see what? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The way people like you and me could be different than the Gentiles is the way that we handle worry, because God is in control. God is our Savior. Jesus is the reason that we are living, and he has a road paved for us if we'll just trust him. Are you sure you have that personal relationship with God? So you have someone to cast your care upon? Are you here this morning and know for sure, in your heart of hearts, for 100% sure that you belong to God, that you've made the decision to trust Christ as your Savior? Let me just give you a challenge, Christian, that's here this morning. If this has spoken to your heart or God has dealt with you in some way, why don't you go home today and just list 5 of your greatest worries, things that seem to always occupy your mind that you struggle with turning over to the Lord. List those things. And think about this, is your response really different than those who don't know Christ? Maybe list, I worry about this. Number one, how is this different? How am I handling this different? And if you're not, pray to God and ask for his help. Ask for his strength. Memorize a verse, casting all your care upon him. Rejoice in the Lord with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Let it be known to God. Work on it. Devise a plan to turn these over to the Lord. Are you finding opportunities to shine the light of Christ? Review your prayer life. How much is devoted to thanksgiving? Should you pray more and worry less? I mean, if you're going to be honest with yourself, how should you answer that question? Should you pray more and worry less? Would you stand with me this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed? I'm going to ask Baraka to come to the piano. The more I study the scripture, the more that the word works in my heart, the more I want to make sure that you have an opportunity to respond by coming forward and kneeling before the Lord and asking God to do business in your heart. Maybe you have to come forward this morning and maybe you're not saved, or maybe you've been struggling with this topic and the Lord spoke to your heart today and you want to make a commitment to him. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I'll pray and the piano will play. You feel free to come. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth that's contained within it. Lord, so often our flesh is strong. We've fed it too much. We've allowed the world to influence too much. And because of that, we're worried. We fret. We're concerned. And Lord, we really just dim our testimony for you. Would you work in our hearts for that? Lord, if there's someone here this morning, they don't know you. They're not sure they're saved. Oh, Lord, don't let them leave this place without knowing for sure that they belong to you. Help them know they can trust you. You want to save them. Help us as your children to be testimonies of your goodness. Bless this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, does your life match the way Gentiles live? Or are you standing out? You know, the Gentile, the word there, the non-believer, worries about all those things because that's all they'll ever have. Doesn't that burden your heart to tell them about Christ? You see someone seeking so hard and so much and never satisfied? Let that motivate you to say, let me share with you someone who satisfies every longing in your heart, that can provide every need you'll ever have. At the beginning of the chapter in Matthew, it talks about laying not up treasure on earth, but in heaven. You know, I'm not saying it's wrong to have a retirement account. Those things are important. But you know what? We ought to be investing in eternity way more than we're investing in the here and now. And we invest by telling people about Christ. Well, amen. Thank you so much for your attention. Thank you. I know we went a little bit over this morning. Just want to draw your attention to a couple things. The bulletin has your announcements in there. And there is an important conference this week in Niagara Falls, if you have the opportunity. It's not too far of a drive. It starts tomorrow, May 2nd through the 5th. It's the Niagara Bible Conference. I spoke with Pastor Kendall Wadley not long ago about this, and he's excited. He got a lot of good preachers lined up, and it will be a really neat time. So if you have an evening free this week, check out the schedule, take the family, and go listen to preaching. You'll get home late, but it'll be a good thing. Oh, yes, forgot about that. We have a presentation to make this morning. Mrs. McLean's class is coming in from the side door here. Don't forget, ladies' luncheon also. There's a sign-up sheet in the back, and check all the bulletin for the rest of the announcements. Okay, Mrs. McLean. Please be seated, guys, just for a minute. This won't take long. Your roast will not burn.